Pray with me. Jesus, you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Today we lifted you up. We exalt you. We worship you as our King. Open our eyes now that we might see you in a new way. Soften our hearts that we might want to become like you more than we want anything else in life. Work in our wills so we'll be willing to pay the price for that miracle to happen. We give you these next few moments with expectancy. We're going to have a new hunger to be like Jesus because we've read this text. We pray in his name. Amen. And you may be seated. Midsummer, I had the kind of a neat experience with Jesus Christ that led me to change my mind about preaching Labor Day. I was not originally scheduled to preach, but I decided I wanted to be a capstone on this summer series on being like Jesus rather than wait till next week. And as we get into this sermon, perhaps you'll discover why. All of us have had the experience of observing children with their parents and then thinking to ourselves, wow, the genes are sure strong in that family. She's a clone of her father. He's a chip off the old block. When I call on the phone, I can't tell if it's the mom or the daughter speaking. They sound so alike, you know, and how all that goes. But family resemblance can also refer to conduct. Since I'm due to become a grandfather almost any second, I hope, and Tara happens to be adopted, well, the genes don't apply there, but there is another kind of resemblance, and that's conduct. There are times when I say to my children, look, guys, conduct of that kind doesn't fit in the Gerber home. They know when I've reached that point, that's at least time to listen to Dad. Then if I really want to light my wife's fuse, I'll say, one thing is sure, that kind of behavior didn't come from my side. Anyway, family resemblance is important to us, but it's important to God. Our text says, you have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, says, God's grace turns out men and women with a strong family likeness to Jesus. I think that's beautiful. That God created us in the beginning in his likeness, and then he transformed us. We were born again so we could be like Jesus. Today's scripture talks about becoming like our Lord. I pray that as a result of looking at, I think this is an incredible text, the Holy Spirit will ignite a passion in us to be like the one who died for us as we enter this new church year. I recommend that you open your Bibles. It's a long text, and you'll get so much more out of the sermon if you kind of follow along with me. It's again in Colossians 3. Our text first describes why becoming like Jesus is important. It says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. As Christians, we learn that we're a new breed of human being. We're living on earth this morning, but we also are future citizens of heaven. And because of this, our future destiny, we're commanded to start a journey now to become what we're going to be forever, namely, to become like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus, if you please, is our primary mission or purpose to be on this earth. And I wonder if I'd hand out sheets today and asked, what do you think the primary purpose of your life is? I wonder how many of us would have put down to become like Jesus. We so often measure our worth and our purpose by what we do, by what we've accomplished in this world. And Jesus says, my primary goal for you, the thing that's going to count in eternity, is how much you become like me. This command really shouldn't surprise us. People tend to imitate those they admire. Imitation is the highest form of flattery. However, not all imitation is good, at least by this parent's standards. My children are fans of The Simpsons. I don't know if you've caught that animated television program. It's sort of the rage for certain age groups these days. My son has a poster in his room with a picture of Bart Simpson saying, I'm an underachiever and I'm proud of it. And then he has a great big Bart Simpson on his bedroom door saying, "This is my bedroom, man." And you know, they use all this language that they think is new. It's really out of the 50s, and I'm old enough to remember it. But anyway, and then John was 21 last week, and for his birthday, he wanted nothing more than a stack of Bart Simpson shirts. So it is a rage. I don't understand it, but it's imitation. Recently, a fad swept Southern California, since my family is still down there, I hear about this, in which girls sought to dress and wear hairstyles resembling Madonna. Now, if you don't know who Madonna is, you're probably better off, but in case you do, this is somebody people admire. Elvis Presley fan clubs exist, in which Elvis lookalikes still sing and dance like this hero of the 50s, and the cheap papers, Inquirer and others, about every other month come up with some theory that Elvis is somehow still alive and in hiding. Last week, a collector paid $7,400 for Elvis's first driver's license. We tend to imitate those we admire. Now, if you're sitting there feeling kind of above this thing, remind yourself, many in Silicon Valley adopt mannerisms, dress, and vocabulary of people we consider to be successful. People do tend to imitate those we admire. You and I do it all the time. Our text poses this question: how much do we love Jesus? Do we love him enough to want to be like him more than to try to fit into the mold of Silicon Valley, if there is a difference, and we know there is? During our song service today, we sang hymns claiming, "Lord, I want to be like you." However, our agendas, our checkbooks, conversations, and priorities indicate a lack of balance between our earthly priorities and our desire to be like Jesus. Unfortunately, heaven takes on interest for most people only when attending a funeral, or when receiving scary medical news about ourselves or one we love, or when we think about the implications long term of the Mideast. Now, please understand, Jesus isn't against squeezing as much from life on this earth as possible. He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. I feel I'm a person fully alive, and the more I fall in love with Jesus, the more alive I become and the more I enjoy life in this world. But trouble begins when we become so consumed by this world that we neglect our souls. We neglect our calling to become like Jesus. And that's when we get miserable and overstressed and we carry the burden all alone. This text reminds us, as Christians, we're commanded to set our minds, our priorities, on becoming like Christ. Why? Because we're citizens of this earth and citizens of heaven. Don't forget it. We're a unique breed. We're not like everybody else. Secondly, our text tells us how to become like Jesus. Now it gets a little more sticky. To become like Jesus, it says, certain behavior patterns it doesn't say have to be changed, it says they have to be put to death. Our text says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: fornication, impurity, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk, and do not lie to one another." Now, all of us have seen police sketches made of suspects in a crime. A victim sits down and, with a police artist, proceeds to decide what aspects of the face look like the suspect. They choose eyebrows, hairstyle, mouth shape, saying, "Well, this one fits. No, that one isn't like him." Let me offer that this text is giving us a sketch, a quote sketch of Jesus in terms of a profile of behavior. And it says first that certain behavior patterns don't fit, they don't match. Jesus says, in order to be like me, you've got to put certain things to death. And he uses that term because, and you need to know this, making these behavior changes can hurt so much it feels like dying, like amputation, like the pain of withdrawal from addiction. Getting rid of sin, getting rid of behavior that's unlike Jesus, is a bigger job than you and I can do ourselves. I believe that. I've struggled with becoming like Jesus most of my life, and I've fallen on my face so many times. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to break free. Paul the Apostle said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm not very good at crucifying myself. I don't like to die. I don't even have the power to put stuff to death, as much as I might detest it. But the good news is that Christians have been given the power to put to death behavior that's unlike Jesus. I don't know how to explain it, but I do want us to understand it. That somehow the day you became a Christian, Jesus moved into your life and he moved into mine and he took up residence there. And now he's in the process of remaking us like himself, undoing what sin did to us and making us that new breed of humanity. I've had more evidence of this last year than at any time in my ministry, and that's why I chose to preach this weekend. I share most of the time where I'm struggling, and you know that, and I can afford to be honest with you. I've been on a journey over a period of too many years to say, in seeking God's help to control anger and subsequent moods that negatively impact my personal and my family life. I have wanted to conquer this more than probably anything in my entire life. Happily, I want to affirm that as a result of last year's study in Romans, lots of prayer, God's grace, this battle is being won. I haven't been in what I call an emotional pit for 5 months. I prefer the term funk, but that doesn't really, it better explains what I mean, but it doesn't fit in the pulpit. But if you're subject to these things, you sort of know what I mean. And I tell that to you not to brag. I'm just one happy guy, but not quite as happy as my wife and family. But I want to encourage you, no matter how many years you fought and struggled with something, to launch an attack all over again this year on any behavior that denies the presence of Jesus in you. Deep desire, patience when you fail, coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit, all can work together in a process that will free you from bondage to what's making you unlike Jesus. I believe that, or the Bible is a lie. And finally, I've got some evidence after decades that it has worked. It is working for me, at least for 5 months, in one area of my life. Now look in your bulletin, if you would, on the last page. And there is a list of behavior that's unlike Jesus, the things that need to be put to death. I hope you'll take this home, and maybe you're going to put an asterisk by where you need to work. These are the things that have to go if we're going to be like Jesus. Fornication. That's unlawful sexual behavior. Impurity. That's the motive or thought life behind the unlawful sexual behavior that usually leads to it. Evil desire. That's lust for the things in this world that choke out our passion to be like Jesus. The things you're thinking about during this hour when we're talking about being like Jesus and you're preoccupied with something tomorrow morning. That's a weed that's choking your spiritual life. Covetousness. That's a passion that focuses our priorities on something less than God, and it's usually on something that someone else has and you want. And then this long list of anger and wrath and malice and slander and foul talk and lying. All of this represents behavior that denies the expression of Christ's love as we relate to other people. Now, I hope something rings a bell on this list. And I trust that as a result of worshiping today, it's going to become an object of your attention. Now, I've still got a lot of work to do just because I've conquered one area. Let me tell you, I'm full of expectation of conquering more this year. To keep me humble about my victory over moods, my wife reviewed for me my behavior one evening while on vacation. And I tell you this, just kind of fun. Because I do want to love people. I care about them terribly. But there are times, like that night I didn't. We'd gone out to eat. And I was hungry, and you know, your blood sugar is low. We had driven from one part of the lake to another. And we ended up at Marie Callender's. And it was crowded, and it wasn't a weekend. And the first thing I thought is, why did everybody have to decide to come to Marie Callender's tonight just because we wanted to come? It seemed like every car off that road was turning left into that restaurant. And I'm ranting and raving, saying, go somewhere else. So we got in there and we had to wait. So I'm in the waiting room, you know, with a smile on my face in case somebody is from the church there. And I sat there whispering to my wife, and I was talking about first one group of people that I felt were too overweight and they didn't need dinner anyway, so why were they there? To one who was being so poorly dressed, I didn't think they belonged there, and if they came to Marie Callender's, they ought to dress up. To one who had a far-out hairstyle and they belonged down on North Beach. And if that wasn't enough, after I had my blood sugar up, so I had no excuse, we were on our way home, and up at Tahoe on Highway 89, it's a two-lane highway almost all of the way. It's sort of a place you go to enjoy the scene. But I wanted to get home. So all the way home, I became incensed at drivers who were going the speed limit, which is 40. I wanted to go 60, to the point of saying things in the car I would never say publicly to you or to the drivers, but my family had to listen. Now, that's just kind of an example in our private life of this inconsistency between being like Jesus and what we really are. And the fact this text says we can close the gap with the help of the Holy Spirit. Imagine the miracle that would happen if our church family put to death behavior that denies the love of Jesus in us. And now let's take a moment quickly to consider behavior patterns that must be cultivated if we'd reflect the character of Jesus. A third truth about becoming like Jesus centers in the glorious miracle that happens to a Christian. Once we believe in Jesus as Savior, we are empowered by the Spirit to actually live as Jesus lived. You can, I can, or the Bible's a lie. Our text is specific. Put it through your mind what it would be like if this church became this text. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Imagine the impact if we put that on in your office tomorrow, in the classroom, at home, with your children, in the neighborhood. When you reach out and touch someone in need, you'd say, with our Lord's compassion, kindness, and meekness, "There but for the grace of God go I. I'm not better, but I'm so glad in Christ's name I can serve them." Or what if you put on forgiveness and patience and love that binds everything together in perfect harmony when you have to deal with difficult, impossible, demanding people? Or what if you let the peace of Christ dominate in your life when you feel the stress and worry, discontentment, ingratitude, or fear that indicates your emotional life is out of control? I want people this next year who walk through the doors of this church to have at least this one reaction as a result of sitting worshiping with you. Those people are a friendly bunch. I want people to see Jesus in us. And you know, only Jesus can make us like himself. This sermon is absolutely a waste of time if you don't know him. If we seek to clean up our behavior without a heart change, we're going to be like those tombs Jesus talked about. White on the outside, but full of dead people's bones inside. And now I've got to zero in one more thing before you go home. I want to ask you some questions. What behavior pattern, relationship, or secret has to go because it's contradicting the likeness of Jesus in you and you know it, and that button's been pushed in this service? What changes in your schedules and priorities must be made if you're going to put our Lord's compassion, kindness, and love to meet the human need that you know God has made your responsibility? And most important, what secret in your private life, which if discovered, would neutralize your likeness to Jesus? Do you love him enough to give it up? I've said it 5 times. As we enter a new church year, I pray the Holy Spirit will ignite a passion in our souls to be like Jesus. Take this list home with you out of the bulletin. It's simple. Study it. Put some marks on it. Make some commitments for change this year. speaking for one preacher after lots of years at false attempts, it's happening with me in one area. If the Lord's spoken to you this morning, I want you to close with me as we end this sermon by singing again the new chorus we learned, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." Let's make it a prayer, and we'll only sing "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me" without singing the second hymn. Let's stand.